Reverend Ted Sauvey, and he lives in Fort Allen, right down the road from Greensburg there. And he and his wife Linda have served in Ecuador for 39 years. And he's such a young, spry fella. I don't know, he started serving when he was about 10, apparently. But Ted has spoken to pastors on a number of occasions and some churches here in the States, and God always uses him to draw us close to the Lord. And so we're very glad to have him. Could you be open to what God will just say to your heart and be ready to say, I want to follow Christ in the way that Pastor Ted has said this morning. Be open to that. That'll be good for your soul and bring great health there. And he still gets to go back to Ecuador 3 months out of the year, January through March. So he's a double resident, born in Mali, Africa, Canadian most of his life. So he's been all over the place. And we're thankful to have him here. Ted, God bless.
Muy buenos dias. Not a bad start, is it? It's you know, one thing that surprised us, we've been here 3 years now living in the U.S. You walk into Lowe's, you walk in these other places, and underneath the English, what do they have? They have the Spanish. And the nations are coming to us. Do you understand that? The nations are coming to us. Yes, we go back to Ecuador. We're going back this coming January for another 3 months. We spent 39 years there, 1 year in Costa Rica learning Spanish. So we were officially missionaries under the Christian Mission Alliance for 40 years. Since coming up here in these 3 years, people are complaining, my time passes quickly, doesn't it? You agree to that? They say that the older we get, the quicker the time goes by. That's not my impression. That's true. But I go back, what is God doing in that time? What is God doing? What is God doing in my life? I've learned more in these last, say, 10, 15 years than all the years before that time. And our dear Spanish people taught us far more than what we taught them. They have a higher level of faith. They believe God for greater things. It happens more quickly. We've seen God do so many things in the spirit and atmosphere of prayer. And that's what we're going to do here this morning. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Doesn't matter what culture we're in, prayer works all the time. Amen? Prayer works all the time. And I know in my own life, I need to give far more time to prayer and to wait in the presence of God, because that's where He reveals Himself to us, in the secret place. One of our pastors in this district several months ago said this: I am now tithing my time. What's he saying? 2 hours, 40 minutes every day he spends in prayer. I went to visit him not too long ago, and his secretary said he was in a meeting. I get there, you know what he's doing? He was having a meeting with God. This morning, we're going to give some more time to prayer. You'll see God do more things in prayer than any time you've seen it before. I learned a lot listening to these dear Ecuadorian Christians pray. They have a simplicity. I'm talking about pretty well around the world. A simplicity. We make things so complicated. And we're going to get down to the simplicity of what the gospel is. And we're going to see God do some powerful things. We're living in a very prophetic stage of world history regarding the gospel. First of all, there are more people around the world coming to Christ than ever before in the history of the world since the book of Acts. I would encourage you to read some missionary books from South Africa, China. See what God's doing. And I believe the Lord hasn't forgotten us up here, but the Lord responds to people who respond to Him. And I've been really encouraged in the last 3 or 4 months. I've been in some churches where my God has just moved in. Because we give Him opportunity when we seek Him and when we are looking for Him and anticipating Him to do that. More Christians, more people are becoming Christians anywhere around the world. But you know, there's a flip side to that. More people are suffering for the gospel than ever before. In North Korea, there are 100,000 Christians. If the government knew who they were, they would be in jail the next day or the day before. And what I'm saying is, in these other countries, it costs to be a Christian. In South America, we can't say, I'm a Christian. We have to say, we are an evangelical Christian. That sets us apart. And we rejoice everything that God is doing, but we also need a revival too. We need the flow of the Spirit more and more and more, because the days are evil. And I believe God is raising up the church again around the world. Amen? And He's doing things we've never seen done before. It may not fit into our theology. It may not fit into our system. You know something? You and I will never rise above our belief system. How do we break out of that? Going into Scripture and asking the Spirit to teach us. What does this mean? What does that mean? And you'll see a freedom come into your spirit, into your soul. I would encourage you to come at 6:30 tonight. Come earlier and devote the time to prayer. Praying for that service, because I believe tonight God wants to set some people free. Amen? God wants to put a new liberty into us, a new freedom into us. We think we know the Bible, but we really don't when it comes down to the practicality of where we are, where we're living, the problems that we face, the temptations that we face. Where is the reality of the power of the living Christ? We're going to start with prayer this morning. We're going to end with prayer this morning. And the Lord taught me over, say, 15, 20 years ago to get back to the simplicity of the gospel again. Get back to what is the real basic issue that we face. I'm going to ask if you would all stand. Would you do that, please? And this place is going to be turned into a house of prayer right now. Now, this morning, in the first service, I just had us or had people pray for themselves. Well, this is what you're going to do. Like, here are three people right here. You all know each other, these three people right here? What you're going to do, and others around you in groups of three or four or five, you're going to pray for one another. You're only going to pray for one thing. You're going to pray for each other for a sensitivity to a receptivity of what the Spirit is going to say to us this morning. He's got that. That's what we're going to pray for. Yes, we're going to anticipate. Yes, we're going to rejoice. Yes, we're going to listen to the Lord, but for a sensitivity to come to us. We don't need to be like the disciples. Jesus said, I have so much more to tell you, but your ears are just, I can't say anything more. And that's Jesus telling His own disciples after 3.5 years of Sundays. Because I think every day with Jesus was a Sunday. So form small groups right here. Those three of you can do that. Just form small groups where you are, 4 or 5, just for about 2 minutes, that's all. And pray for one another for a sensitivity of what the Spirit is going to say to us this morning. Just start right now and just form small groups, and I'll close in prayer. For a sensitivity of the Spirit and what He's going to tell us this morning. Lord, we thank Thee for the power of intercession and praying one for another. We give to You, Lord, our needs and our situations and our difficulties. And Lord, we want to hear from You. Lord, we need something from You here this morning. Lord, this is Your church. And we need to have an encounter with You, the risen Christ, because You are praying for us. And we thank You, Lord, in Your most blessed name. Amen. Now, before you break up in your groups, just tell one another, I love you in the Lord. Can you do that? Just tell one, I love you in the Lord. Just. After that, you may be seated. Thank you. You know, you can sense a difference right here, don't you? Last 5 minutes. Why? Because we've opened ourselves up to the Lord. I'm going to tell you a story. I run a risk of doing this, but I've been through so many risks. One more doesn't make any difference. Jesus interceding for us. You know that? Jesus praying for each one of us. T.R. Kendall was the pastor of London Chapel, followed by Dr. John Stott. Can you imagine a Kentucky boy being a pastor of London Chapel for 25 years? He's not given to extraordinary experiences, but he's written a lot of books. Total Forgiveness. He just wrote a new one, which just came out, called Filled with Joy. But he tells this experience, and I saw him on a television interview. He's given this several, 2 or 3 years before, but he said this. He was driving home by himself from speaking at a conference. He said, I had an hour and a half to drive home. He looked over at the passenger seat, and he saw Jesus praying for him. And Jesus was praying to the Father for him. And then he said, all of a sudden, I sensed a power come upon me and went right through me. It was physical and spiritual. He was hit by the Holy Spirit. He said, I've never been the same since. Now, I'm talking of a theologian. I'm talking of a man who's had a worldwide ministry. And this doesn't fit into our theology too much, does it? But think of this. While we were praying here, I was thinking of Thomas. Remember Thomas? He was out shopping at Walmart when Jesus came to the disciples. The historical books will tell you that probably the disciples went and visited their relatives they hadn't seen for a long time. Anyway, he wasn't there. Jesus did something special just for Thomas. 8 days later, Jesus appeared. He singles out Thomas. He says, Thomas, it's me. Come and touch my hands and my side. Such was the power of the Spirit through Christ at that time. Thomas couldn't do anything. It doesn't even say he went and touched Jesus. He led an explanation that the other disciples didn't even say. You know what he said? My Lord and my God. Amen? Dear folks, we need something from heaven. For us as individuals, as well as a church of Christ. We don't have much time left. This church, if you want it to be, can be a powerhouse in this community. Amen? And tonight we're going to develop that a little bit more because I really believe that time is now here with us, and we've seen this in Latin America many times. The ministry rests on you people. Well, what does that look like? It looks like something like this. Somebody comes new into the church. They want to talk to the pastor, which is a good thing. But Pastor Daniels is going to say, brother, would you minister and pray for this person? And on and on and on it goes. That's ministry. That's healing the body of Christ. That is multiplying ministries over and over and over and over again. And this is what we desperately need in the Church of Jesus Christ across the board. I suppose that most of you have brought your Bibles. But you know something? We really don't believe the Bible. If we would, we'd be a lot different than what we are today. On the other hand, I thank the Lord for those who read the Bible, who study the Bible, who memorize the Bible. There's a man that I listen to once in a while on television. He said this at the beginning of his ministry with a group of other men, 12 hours a day. Listen to this, 12 hours a day memorizing Scripture. So much so that when people come to him, because there's a worldwide ministry, what is your opinion on this thing and that thing? Points right to the verse, right to what the Spirit says right there. People don't need our opinions. They need what God thinks. Amen? That's what's going to straighten us out. That's what's going to heal us. When we start to believe, really, what this inspired Word says. That's why this book is under attack so much. Because it's God's Word. And Jesus said to the devil, man shall not live by... What did we have last night? By lasagna? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by... Now listen very carefully. See, we rush through things so fast. Well, 20 years ago in my ministry, God had to practically stop me and start me all over again. And God taught me, little by little, what does this really mean? What does this really say here? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, by every word that comes from or that flows from. Now listen, not by other books, not what somebody else says, not even by what the pastor says or my wife or my husband says, but by what God says. That's where our fight is, what God says. And that's what we're going to do here this morning. I really believe up here in our culture today, we've complicated the gospel so much. We've added so much in which is not really of the absolute essential of what the life in the church is. I was really surprised this morning. I told Pastor Daniels this, the number of people who respond here this morning, right up here in the front. To begin to apply now what he's told us. To begin to apply what he reveals to us. Because we only live by the truth that we accept by faith. That's the only way that we live. Jesus was 3.5 years in ministry. Three basic things regarding the ministry of Jesus. Number one, he didn't do anything that his Father didn't tell him what to do. He didn't do anything that his Father didn't show him what to do. He didn't do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. I don't think Jesus came to the end of the day and he looked down his to-do list and said, oh, I forgot to do something. I'll have to add that on next tomorrow. No. Jesus did absolutely everything that his Father showed him and told him in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus returns to heaven. And Jesus picks out somebody that was not in his group of disciples. Interesting. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord, I guess it won't matter much. Why did you pick somebody outside of your group of disciples? You were with them for 3.5 years. You taught them truth. They were slow learners. But why did you choose the most rebellious person to start the church? Good question. And some of the people I've come across in our churches here in Western Pennsylvania, we have one in our church in Greensburg. God did a powerful thing in his life. Powerful. His marriage was totally undone. His wife left him. Given to alcohol, drugs, women. A very important job with AT&T. Lots of money. But he told me, he said, he was sitting on a chair in his room. And he basically said, Lord, I come to the end of myself. What do I do? Do something for me. The Spirit knocked him on the floor right there. And he just told us last week or so, I don't have an appetite. I don't even want to see pornography anymore or drink anymore. I called my wife back and we started our marriage all over again. Now, I know that everything doesn't follow that pattern. But what we need are some powerful encounters with the risen Christ that will change us forever. Amen? That will change us forever. There's something in there that will stay in there that even the devil can't take away. Don't let him. We're going to look at three basic scriptures written from prison, if you want to say, by Paul regarding the Holy Spirit. We can buy books and books and books on the Holy Spirit, and believe me, he's doing some powerful things. Well, we're going to reduce ourselves down to three basic positive exhortations, commands, regarding the Holy Spirit. And I will propose to you this. You in your own life, this church, begin to take a step of the faith that you have and follow these three commands. They're intertwinable. They're not one, two, and three like what we say, but they're intertwinable. You'll find out when we get to them. And you'll see a difference come into the church. You'll see a difference come into your life. God will start be giving you divine appointments. He'll begin to put you in a place where he's never done before, because that's how the Holy Spirit leads us. Open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5. This is just a preamble to the introduction. Is that all right? See, Pastor Bob told me when the first service ends, but he didn't tell me when the second service ends. That's all right. In Latin America, our services finish when they end. Galatians chapter 5. I'll just sort of finish this off. You know, I really feel sometimes we've been in a church service for an hour and a half. We just begin to sense the presence of the Lord there. And then we go home. Why don't we stay waiting on God for Him to meet our needs and to meet to us and to transform us into effective and powerful servants of the Lord? That's what we need to do. Galatians chapter 5, this church in Galatia was falling into a formality, into a rigidity, into a legalism, and Paul warned them, you start this way, but why are you coming down to here? What's happened to you? This is the only book, or the only church, where Paul does not ask them for their prayers. Interesting. But this is a church. These are Christians, that's right. But they were not in a spiritual condition to pray and intercede because they had so many, they're weighed down by so many internal situations. But Paul, at the end of his epistle, or chapter 5 where we're at now, he says something very important to them. This is the way out of rigidity, out of formalism, out of all this kind of thing that are trappings around what the real gospel is. Chapter 5, verse 13. Listen very carefully. You, my brothers and sisters, he identifies with them, were called to be free. We could spend an hour just on that. We were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Don't fall in the same trap again. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. That's the first prerequisite of an elder. To serve, have the right concept. What is service anyway? Humbleness of heart, but in love. Keeps on. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a tall order, isn't it? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know, love can be commanded. Jesus says, love your enemies. That's the last person we want to love, isn't it? But that's what Jesus said. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. And that was happening in this church. What is the answer? Comes in the next verse. So I say, this is the answer to these problems that I've just mentioned. Paul says, so I say, walk or live by the Spirit. Now, you will not gratify, you will not fall into, you will not do the desires of the carnal or of the sinful nature. Just three basic things here rapidly. Number one, when we walk in the Spirit or we live by the Spirit, we're cultivating His presence with us. He is the Spirit of Jesus with us. He reveals Jesus to us. And when we conscientiously and consciously practice that and work with that, we're beginning to develop the sense and awareness of His presence with us that we didn't have before. Now, it doesn't matter where we go. Airport, your office, your home, your family, doesn't matter. Because we're taking with us the presence of the Spirit. And He intercedes and He moves on our behalf. He opens doors that we never would have thought of. He gives us opportunities we couldn't have planned in 100 committee meetings. I'm not against committees. My wife and I were on the mission committee in Ecuador for some 30 years. But this is what He does. The second thing is, when you're walking with somebody, you start to converse with them, don't you? You start to talk with them. You start with superficial things, then you get down to deeper things. And I'll just say this as a word of encouragement. The Holy Spirit never accuses us of the mistakes that we make, the failures that we've had. He gives us life. Most of us here are human this morning, aren't we? You see, Pastor Bob, most of the people here are humans. We're prone to mistakes. We're prone to failures, yes. But we always are cultivating the work and the power of the Spirit. I'm going to tell you a missionary story that you won't forget. Happened in Argentina in the 1950s. To a pastor in either Texas, I believe it's Texas or Florida, doesn't really matter. And the Holy Spirit said to him, go and preach the gospel in Argentina. So he went. He arrives at Juan Perón's office. He was the major dictator in South America for years. Gets into legislative palace. The public is welcomed anytime, whether it's in Quito or whether it's in Buenos Aires. He gets into the secretary's office. Now, in these countries, the secretaries are men. He walks in the secretary's office and he says, well, he says, first of all, I want to speak to the president. And he said, you can't speak to the president for another 3 or 4 months. You have to get your name on the list to give you a time slot. But the pastor, his name is Tommy Hicks, he noticed the secretary had a cane by his desk or his chair. He walked with a limp. He said, can I pray for you? Yeah. He prayed for him and he was instantly healed on the spot. Well, this guy is so excited what God did for him, he bursts into Juan Perón's office, and Perón said, what are you doing? I mean, he was angry that somebody would come into his office. And the secretary said, you know, we have this pastor here with us. He prayed for me, and I'm healed. And the pastor noticed that Perón had some hand ointment. He had a skin disease. So what does he ask Perón to say or to do? Can I pray for you? Sure. He was healed at the moment. You talk about turning things around. Juan Perón asked, what can I do for you? Isn't that some question? Coming from the highest political authority in the nation. You know what the upstart what that was? Perón opened every football stadium in Argentina. They have quite a few down there. They packed those stadiums out. As a result of those meetings, over 50,000 Argentinians accepted Christ as Savior. Doesn't that thrill your heart? Absolutely. What I'm saying is that this pastor was so guided by the Spirit took him totally out of his ministry confines, and he brings the gospel to a nation. That's history in the 1950s. You don't know what God's going to do when we start to walk in the Spirit. When we start to be conscious of what He's doing. Cultivate the presence of the Spirit. Applying this, the last part of this verse, it says, and you will not fall into, you will not do, you will not fulfill the desires of your carnality, of your sinful nature. In other words, there's a power there that overrides all of this. Amen? What we need in our church today desperately is the power that will come in, will set us free, that will heal us, that will overcome all our past problems and failures. It's coming to mind right now. I won't mention this service, but maybe tonight. But we've seen the power of God come and set people free. We're going to give opportunity for the Lord to do that tonight. Walk in the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You will be tempted. Did you know something? Nobody was tempted more than Jesus was. You know why? Because He had the total unction of the Spirit on His life. You will be tempted according to your spiritual maturity. Are we ready to go on to the second one? Are you ready? It's the next chapter over, or the next book over. Another page or so in your Bible. It's found in Ephesians chapter 5. This is a total different church. In this church, there is such a high level of receptivity and a spiritual understanding. Paul gives them truth that he doesn't give to any other church, to the church in Ephesus. What would you say is the spiritual maturity of this church, as a body? I could ask Pastor Bob, I can ask him now, but he doesn't have the answer. How many Spirit-filled people do you have in your church? How many people are walking in the Spirit? How many people are functioning in the power of the Spirit in their lives? That's one of the main functions of a pastor, to know his people in their spiritual life. So Paul almost comes to the end of this book, writing to the most spiritual, mature church of his day. And we come down to verse chapter 5, and we're going to start here in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Jesus just had one objective in his life. To please his Father. That's why he said, the Father said to Jesus when he was baptized, behold, my beloved, my dear Son, in whom I am well pleased. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. We're coming down here to verse 15, by the way. This is what is happening in churches across the nation right now. The Holy Spirit under the Lordship of Christ, is revealing the sin that is in our churches. It's not pleasant sometimes, but it's needful. I was in a church, a mission conference about 20 years ago. I'll never forget it. Speaking on missions, the power of spirit and hearts and lives of these dear Ecuadorian people, I gave the invitation, and I can still see them today. Now, this is 20 years ago. About a third or fourth row down, sorry, brother, but you're sitting right where this guy was. He literally hung on to that pew in front of him. His knuckles went white. There is a battle going on there. In the Sunday evening service, the pastor got up and announced to the congregation, so-and-so, saying his name, has resigned from all church functions. Sunday school superintendent, treasurer, two or three other things. That's all the pastor said. It's all that was needed to say at that time. Talking later on, it came out that this man, so high level in the church, had fallen into adultery. He didn't do anything about it until the Holy Spirit got hold of him. He didn't say publicly what was going on in his life, didn't have to, but he resigned from absolutely everything. Now listen, if you don't do it, and if I don't do it by our own free will, by our heart coming, Lord will do it. We desperately need a cleansing in our churches today. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? But this is what Paul says in this church. You'll be exposed because this is what God is doing. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. I'd like to come back sometime next year and give an introductory course on what is real spiritual warfare. I'm going to give an example. I was in a church, I guess it was... See, the problem with me is I have a good memory, but short. So I'll just say several months ago. Is that all right? We had our session on inner healing. And afterwards, a group of us, maybe 10 of us or so, we prayed through the sanctuary. If you do that once a month, you'd see a difference in your church services. So I had this group spread out through the church, a little smaller than what we have here. And I said, you just walk down these aisles and just pray. Pray for those pews, for the people who sit there, go down the aisle, and just cover that in the blood of Jesus. And I asked the people, after this is over, what did you sense? What happened? Well, this one man, a layman, he was over here in this left side, and he's going to pray down this side. He said, before I even started, I felt a pressure, an opposition right on me, physically. That's just a little indication of the battle that we're up against. Paul says here, understanding what the Lord's will is because the days are evil. Now, verse 18, he says this, do not get drunk on wine. Don't let something else control you. I can ask us today, what really motivates you? In the center of your heart, that maybe your spouse probably doesn't even know, what really motivates you? What is really at the core of your belief system? What are you really living? That's what Paul's saying here. Unless that changes to God's will, we'll be continually frustrated all the time. Because we're to discern the days that we live in. Discernment is to discern the difference between things. That's what wisdom is, to give us discernment between the differences of various things. Paul says here, don't let something else control you. Don't let something else motivate you. Don't let something else dominate you. Nobody or anything is to do this. Except, he says, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know something? You can walk out of here this morning asking God to fill you. Pastor Jim Cimbala of Brooklyn Tabernacle came down to speak to us in Quito. There are 3,000 pastors, missionaries, lay workers in our churches. 3,000 of them all came. Every seat was filled. Now here is a pastor that has tremendous success in the evil, in the iniquity in New York City. You talk about the power of the Holy Spirit? Druggies, prostitutes, street people, drifters, they come into a powerful encounter with Christ. He comes down to speak to us in Quito. 3,000 people are in front of him. I thought, I think he's going to say something about his church. You know, he has 2,000 people come to his prayer meeting. Quite a prayer meeting. Because they see God work all the time. He could speak of his church. He could speak of people who were saved in his church. I mean, he could have a whole realm of things to talk of. You know what he talked on? To be filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, I can't work in New York City without being filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you work here in Norman without the filling of the Holy Spirit? No, you can't. When he gave the invitation, it was all interpreted. That whole front was just filled with people. Now I'm talking about leaders. I'm talking about missionaries. And he prayed for that immense group of people that came forward. And then he said, turn around, pray for the person next to you. I turned around where I was, and here was a fellow pastor from the church where we were serving on the pastoral staff. We prayed together. Only God put that together. He came to speak to us as missionaries the next day. Jim Cimbala did. At the radio station ACJB, they have a conference hall for about 400 people. And he told us later, he said, when I walked into that service, I had a message prepared, but the Lord changed it right there on the spot. That's being guided by the Spirit. You know what he spoke on? Children of missionaries and of pastors who are astray. Because his own daughter was astray. Left the Lord for about a year and a half. And when the Spirit ministers to us and through us to others, that's where God is working. Amen? That's where God is working. And he asked all the missionaries to come forward who children were astray. Children had left the Lord or, you know, gone away. I think about a third of our dear fellow missionaries went forward. We never expected a message like that, but God knew what to give. Because that's where parents' needs are, basically, when their children go astray. Be filled with the Spirit. Thirty years of age, he was breathing out slaughterings and killings for the Christians in Damascus. He gets almost to Damascus, and a blinding light came upon him. He falls to the ground. He cries out, Lord, what do you want me to do? First time you're asking, he's always telling people to do. Now he is asking the Lord what he Lord want him to do. Go to Damascus. I'll tell you what to do when you get there. Here was this arrogant, rebellious heart in Saul. He's led by a child, like a child, into Damascus. He's there for 3 days. Praying. The Lord goes to Ananias in the Damascus church. I'm sending you to the most difficult person that I have chosen, but I'm sending you to do the job. Acts 9:17 says, Ananias walks in and calls him Brother Saul. Can you imagine? He gave an argument, you know, to the Lord before. Do you know, Lord, the trouble he has caused us? As if Lord forgot, you know. I have chosen him to be an instrument for my gospel. Amen? Unless we have the same concept, we're not going to function very well. God has chosen us, and he has something, a special assignment for you, because there's nobody like you. Brother Saul, the Lord has sent me that you would be healed, and that you would be filled with the Spirit. Acts 9:17. Scales fell from his eyes. His sight was restored. How do you know he was filled with the Spirit? He joined himself with the disciples in Damascus, the very ones he's going to take back to Jerusalem and put in jail and kill. You talk about a turnaround? Furthermore, his theology changed. I'm going to enter some dangerous ground here, but that's all right. I've been in that ground I don't know how many times before. It doesn't really matter. There is a difference. I'm quoting Dr. Tozer right now. There's a difference between being Bible taught and Spirit taught. You understand that? Unless we're taught by the Spirit, yes, using this, so that this written word becomes the living word, we're not going to get very far. And when we're Spirit taught, he flows through us, takes this that we think we know to a point anyway, and we impart it to somebody else, and that becomes life in them. Because it's the Holy Spirit at work. Now, get back to Saul. He changed his theology. He demonstrated powerfully that Jesus is the Lord. He was denying the Lord before. Now he's saying, and he says this to the Jews so much so they want to kill him. You talk about turnaround? I've seen it happen every once in a while. But this is what we desperately need according to our need and where we are. Be filled with the Spirit. Saul knew where he was filled with the Spirit. He knew without a shadow of a doubt. And you can walk out of here asking God to fill you with His Spirit. You'll see things changes. You'll see your mind changing. You'll see your attitudes changing. My wife and I have been very involved in counseling. But the Lord changed that whole ministry for me at least 50%. Counseling with people is a tremendous privilege. All of a sudden, the Lord says, this is what the problem is. This is what the situation is. And I would stop right there. I remember a young lady coming to our main church for counseling. She had four major problems with her. One's enough. She had four. I asked her, how do you get along with your mother? Oh, fine. She's living home. How do you get along with the father? Again, just breaks down in tears. And at that precise moment, the Spirit told me to tell her, or to ask her, when you were born, your dad wanted a son, but you were born, daughter. That's right. What did she do? What did she suffer? A spirit of rejection in those 28 years. And we prayed together that she would honor her Heavenly Father, because your Heavenly Father loves you. Very difficult for people like that to make the transfer. But that's what we desperately need. Walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. And the last thing he says is, chapter 6. He says now to pray in the Spirit. 6:18, after the armor of God, And he finds, comes to the finality of armor of God in verse 17. Now in verse 18, he says this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Yes, in church, in the home, in the car, in the office, in the airport, in the store. There's a man in our church who owns two grocery stores. Business isn't doing really well, but you know what we do once a month? Now I'm talking about a grocery, I won't give you the name of it, but something like Giant Eagle. It's not Giant Eagle, but something like Giant Eagle. We would leave breakfast in New Stanton, drive to North Versailles, and practically for 5 hours, we pray in that store. We pray for the cashiers. We pray for the workers on the floor. He calls people into his office, pulls them off the floor. Now, he's paying them all the time. Can we pray for something for you? We're doing that till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning or in the afternoon. And I told my wife, I said, I feel more the presence of the Lord in that grocery store than I do in church sometimes. And I said to him, you have a pastor's heart. He's so interested in his employees, their spiritual condition. And I look forward to that once a month because God is going to work because we're expecting God to work. In a grocery store. Paul says here, pray in the Spirit. Two basic things I want to leave with you on this. Paul wrote 21 prayers that are for us here in the New Testament. 21. You can start praying these prayers for yourself. Praying these prayers for somebody else. And you'll see changes begin to come. Because Paul prayed in the Spirit. There's another aspect of praying in the Spirit when you're praying for somebody or for a group like we're going to do here this morning in a few moments. But I'm going to tell you an experience I had several months ago in a church north of here. Two Sundays in a row. And the Lord revealed quite clearly what the first service was supposed to be about. And I said, Lord, what's the second service? And halfway through the week, he said, have a healing service. All right? We've seen God do some tremendous things. So I speak on the lady with the issue of blood. Remember that? 12 years. She spent all that she had. She went to all the doctors and her condition got worse. We got people like that in our churches. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. Gave the invitation. That whole platform was filled with, in front of the platform was filled with people. And I start to pray. The Lord gave very clearly one specific case. Yes, the Lord touched others, but it's one very specific case. I can still remember it today. I said, Lord, there's somebody here that has a digestive problem, a problem with their diet. Lord, touch them and heal them. Service was over. I usually ask people for testimonies. What did God do for you? We've had some tremendous testimony what God has done. I go home. Pastor phones me up. He gets back from vacation. And he says, you know what happened that service? That healing service? I said, what happened? He said, there was a lady there. She was healed of a kidney stone, very high blood pressure, and a problem with walking, or a problem with her leg. Lord healed her right there. And he said, I asked her to give her testimony and next Sunday. She did. What God had done. He said, the church just broke out and praising the Lord and clapping, rejoicing what God had done. Amen? We need to see God work more openly in our churches. That everybody knows this is what God did. This is what the Lord is doing. This is what God wants to do. This is His church. It's not ours. You know what I really believe that God is telling us in these days? He's saying to us in one way or another, give me back my church. I know how to run my church. You don't. We're making quite a mess of things, aren't we? I know how to run my church. Give my church over to me. And this is what we did last night with the dear elders who came. We gave this church to Jesus Christ. And it's going to be quite an adventure. I'm going to ask that we all would stand. Will we all stand, please? All of us have a level of faith right here this morning. Faith is usually not constant like we would like it to have, but we still have faith. Jesus turned around to that lady who touched, actually it was his prayer shawl that he had. Your faith has made you whole. And she went totally healed. What I'm saying is this. Now listen very carefully, because some of you are going to take a real step of faith that you've never done before in this context. You want to start walking in the Spirit, starting right here. You want to be filled with the Spirit, starting right here. You want to start praying in the Spirit, starting right here. You're going to be something like the disciples when they saw Jesus praying, and the disciples went to Him because they were so impressed with Jesus' prayer. You know what they asked Him? Teach us. Remember? To pray. Teach us to pray. The devil doesn't want us to pray, because he knows he is defeated when we get down before the Lord and we start believing God. He has to go. Peter says, rebuke the enemy. Rebuke the devil and he will flee from you. Give me 3 minutes. I was in a Greensburg church last Friday morning. While I was there, it's pastor's day off. Usually pastor's day off, they don't go to church. Is that all right? And the secretary gets a telephone call. And she says, pastor is not here, but she mentioned my name, I was missionary, and so on. I'll give the phone to you. I'll give you the phone call to talk to him. She sent me into another room. Closed the door. Man, I didn't know. His name is John. I guess there are quite a few Johns around. And he said, I want you to pray for my spiritual healing. Well, that's a very broad thing. We have to come down to the specifics. He said, every once in a while, in my bedroom, at night, now listen to this very carefully, because that's a pattern that happens quite frequently, in one way or another. He says, at night, a dark shadow comes into my room. A dark object comes into my room and says, my mind goes paralyzed. Pray for my healing. Well, you have to do far more than that. I said to him, John, I'm going to pray for you first of all, and then I'm going to guide you in prayer. And you're going to take authority on this thing. That was just a demonic manifestation.